To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad about that? There's a day coming when he will reign supreme, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful. In the Hebrew, there is a break. It's not Wonderful Counselor. It's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's look at He Shall Be Called Counselor. Some, I can't even remember when it was, at the palace, they had a play called, it was a Samuel Beckett play from the 40s. Waiting for Godot. And two guys just stand there. Did you see it? They stand there. They don't say anything. One stands on that side of the platform, and the other stands on that side of the platform, and they don't say anything. The whole of the play. You have to go and see it out of curiosity because it drives you insane. And you say, it's regarded as a classic. And in the play, these two men stand there. There's no action. They're just waiting for this character called Godot. And you never discover who Godot is. You never find out. You see? And as the play ends, the two men are just still standing there, doing nothing, just waiting. Waiting for Godot. And it is a parable. It is a picture of so many people's lives. They are empty. They are meaningless. They're full of pipe dreams, maybe, and possibly folk are hanging on, somehow can I escape from the reality of the world in which I have to live? And they are waiting, just waiting. And if Jesus does not touch your heart and transform your life, then you will never know anything about God's grace, about God's love, about his wisdom, and life consequently will be hopeless. You will be living just waiting for the empty time to pass. And where do you go for help? And this vast amount of interest in the horoscope, in the fortune tellers and the stars. People read it every single day in the newspapers. Others, they cross the road here. Lives are empty. So they have to go to the local bar, pour their troubles into the ears of somebody or anybody they think might be sympathetic and understanding. Other people, they go to specialists, doctors, psychologists. I spent 6 years studying psychology. None of it would have made any sense to me if I didn't know him. Others then go to family and friends. And when you face up to the real decisions you have to make about life, Isaiah says, there's somebody out there who is the counselor. And the word carries this idea in the Hebrew of someone with infinite, of great wisdom and qualifications, so much so that counselor can advise you, can guide you, can direct you, because your life is made up of decisions. And we lack the capacity within ourselves to make life work. People can be a huge success career-wise, but they don't know how to make a success out of their lives, out of their marriages, out of their homes. Jeremiah put it like this, Jeremiah 10:23, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So we have a problem, you see, within our hearts, within our lives, with the problem of sin. Our motives get mixed up. We are selfish. We are absorbed by self-interest. Peter thinks his heart is full of courage and stability. And a little servant girl challenges him. And the man who professed he would never let Jesus down hears a cock crowing. And before he knows it, three times he has denied knowing the Lord, his best friend. And Jeremiah had something else to say. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So who can know it? And our minds, our hearts are so limited. And we're surrounded by a world that hates God and opposes everything, it seems, that belongs to a godly life. And the world wants us to listen to its advice and walk its way, adopt its strategies. And Paul says, hey, don't be conformed to this world. And then you hear another part of Scripture showing us how Satan blinds the mind of unbelievers, tries to deceive the mind of the believer. Eve was deceived by lies right in the beginning. And he's been successfully peddling the same lies ever since. So what do we need? We need a counselor. We need a counselor to help us make it. We've got a guidebook. It's a wonderful guidebook, the Bible. But it doesn't tell us who to marry. It doesn't tell us what city, town, or place we should live in. It doesn't tell us what job we should accept, what school, what college, what university we should attend, or a host of other important matters which we have to decide day after day. We have the privilege of prayer. We have the promised help of the Holy Spirit. And he's a counselor too, the Parakletos, who comes alongside us. And he will utilize the Bible. He will utilize our prayer time as resources. But the incredible thing is this, that this counselor has a plan for each of us. We are not left to drift. We aren't meandering along. He knows where he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And so I want to tell you just three or four things. As a counselor, he's available. He's available. I used to do marriage guidance counseling. If you go to the NHS now, you've got probably an 18-month wait for counseling. But the wonderful thing about Jesus, he's available right away. And wisdom is not worth it if it's not available. When you have a need, when you have a situation, you need the help, you need the counsel, and you need the advice, the wise advice, so it can be applied to your life. Not in a year's time, but now. At this moment, it'll be too late then. And it's the most remarkable way in which Jesus came to be available to us. He emptied himself. He became nothing being made in a human likeness. He comes to the manger in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's crowded with visitors. There's no room for them in the inn, and the stable, just probably cut out of a cave in the rocks nearby, serves as a shelter. It was something warmer, and it was more private, but it was still a stable. And the scene is incredible. It's mind-boggling. It's the Messiah in a manger, wrapped in a blanket, lying on a straw bed. Who could have imagined something like that? You see, only a God of grace. And the King of Kings is born so that none of us ever need to know despair. The lowest person on earth can find hope and counsel with such a Saviour. Slaves, you know, were born in better conditions than what happened in Bethlehem. It was God becoming available to all of us, regardless of our status, our circumstances, our position. And the baby lies helpless in his mother's arms, and all he could do was cry. And yet that cry signals the turning point of history. God has come back. And those tiny little baby hands would touch the open wounds and sores of a leper. He was available. Would wipe away a widow's tears when she's carrying her boy to the cemetery. Would claw the ground in Gethsemane, such as the agony of prayer for him. And the baby who broke the silence of that night, that first Christmas time, with his cries in a manger, would become our great high priest. Hebrews 4 and 5 are marvelous words to read. But he offers up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Why? Because he's our counselor. And he's saying to the Father, do you see Dave Saunders? See Dennis Johnson? Do you see that little group? Oh, give them some help. Can you imagine that? You ought to. That Jesus is crying for you and for me. And if you think about it, whatever our heartache may be, he understands. And he feels the heartache. And he feels the pain. And when you are frustrated and you cry out with tears in your eyes, he is moved with love and passion to heal your broken heart. He's available as your counselor. He wants to get involved with you. When I was doing counseling professionally, I was told, don't get emotionally involved with your clients. Hey, I know a counselor who is totally emotionally involved with me. And his name is Jesus. And he's involved with you. He's involved with you. You know, in the upper room, he told Peter some truth about himself. He was trying to guide Peter into a place of victory. Peter very sadly rejected that advice, even argued with it. Well, we know what the consequence was. I've already mentioned shameful failure. So did the counselor give up? No, the counselor didn't give up on him. And a second chance will bring Peter back, because good counselors do that. They're not able to protect us from the problems of our lives, but they prepare us, they help us, So we face them honestly and courageously. And I go back to the Old Testament. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our refuge. He hides us. He's our strength. He helps us. Oh, he's available. He's available to the children. The disciples wanted to throw them away. He said, go away, go away, go away. And Jesus said, no, let them come. Put his hand on and bless them. Adults are drawn from every walk of life. The beggars, the blind, the maimed, the mad, legion with his demons. The woman and the women who were second-class citizens. The rich and the poor, the strong and the weak. No one ever loves us like Jesus loves us. And the Bible affirms this, that he has set his love upon us before he left heaven. Before the foundation of the world, before he came to earth. And all he did was to come that first Christmas time to set us free, to claim us as his own, to be our counselor, to be available for us right now. Oh, that's wonderful. He's available. But you know what? He's come with answers. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And here, God has chosen to reveal his grace. Jesus is for real. The tongue that called Lazarus from the dead was a human tongue. The hand that touched the leper probably had dirt underneath the nails. The feet that the woman washed with her tears, they would have been dirty, dusty, and probably calloused. The tears that streamed down his face came from a broken, hurting heart, just like the one you have and the one that I feel. And no one feels for us like him. So that's why they came to him at night. That's why they tried to touch him as he walked down the street. That's why they followed him around to the sea. That's why they invited him into their homes. That's why they placed their children in his arms. There were those who mocked him. Some were envious of him. Some misunderstood him. But you never got this impression that he was too holy, too divine, too celestial to touch. He had answers for the doctors of philosophy in the temple. He knew what it meant to carry out, I'm here to do my Father's business. He had answers for Nicodemus standing on that rooftop, listening to the wind blowing up the valley. How can you be born again? He knew how to tell him about the significance and the importance of the new birth. He knew how to say that faith is the key, that believing in him guarantees our eternal life. And he insisted on it. So he said, this is what will satisfy God's requirements, the new spiritual birth that must take place. He answered his critics. He had answers about eternity. He made magnificent promises and statements. In my Father's house, how many places? If that wasn't true, I would have told you. And I'm going there to do something unique, something special. I'm going there. If you trust me, put your faith in me, I'm going there to get a place for you. It's incredible. He spoke to others about the ominous warnings they need to take about hell. Now, what I've learned, the answers may not be what we might be looking for. I told you a few minutes ago, in 1964, I said, take my boy. Take my boy. But don't leave him like he is. And if you want, take him, heal him. I didn't like the answer then. I've learned to like it now. I've learned to like it now because of what he taught me through it all. And I realize his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. It's always been so. Whoever would have thought marching for 7 days around Jericho in silence and on the seventh day blowing your trumpets. Whoever would have imagined that was the way to watch Jericho's walls come tumbling down? It must have seemed the most foolish thing to ask them to do, but they did it. Who would have thought saying to the widow, give your last meal away to this stranger, Elijah? She and the boy were starving. But he opened the way for a continual supply that lasted all the time through the famine. Who would have thought of this advice? That Philistine giant who has raged for 40 days or more against Israel. That this little boy, a little shepherd boy named David, with a little pouch of stones and a sling, would provide the way to victory. It was strange to pour water into water jars at the wedding in Cana and then tell them, go on, serve it as wine. It was absurd, really absurd, to commit the gospel message, the vibrancy and the life of the church all down through the centuries to even bring us to us here, to that misfit bunch of so-called disciples. The task of evangelizing the world. Hey, what was that? And Philip gets this inner feeling from the counselor. Would you go down the desert road? He said, excuse me, this is an exceedingly fruitful, wonderful crusade, a mission that I'm engaged in. Go down the road. Why? What was that the answer? The gospel came to Africa. He's got answers. We may not always perceive them in that first moment of time. They may seem strange to us, but he will lead us by using his word. Because your testimonies are my counsel. You counsel us by the Holy Spirit. Acts 16. The Spirit, what? What? Paul hears the Spirit speaking to him. Go to Macedonia. He's in Troas. Go to Macedonia. He wanted to go to another place. To Bithynia. So Peter will go there. And he will have that marvelous ministry and give us these marvelous epistles. Because that was the answer. That was the answer. You know, when I start to look at all these things, I realize that nothing is too intricate. too complicated. The tangle in my life, he can unravel it. He doesn't just say, get on with it, but he comes to us. I realize he's able to control all the forces of nature, to restrain things, to turn hearts of men, able to save the lost, pardon the guiltiest, cleanse the blackest heart, renew the most shipwrecked and ruined life. He's got the answer to every human dilemma. And if you're bothered, go to him. Because he comes because he's available. He comes with answers, and he comes with great assurance. Israel was perverse and disobedient time and time again. Do you wonder why? Because they soon forgot what God had said to them. They didn't wait for his counsel. Read Psalm 106. If you have a moment today. Let me make a statement to you. When the Lord shows you his counsel, gladly accept it. Don't argue with it. Don't ask him to change it. Don't ask for a second opinion. Accept what God tells you to do. The blessing doesn't come in discovering God's will. It comes in doing it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm not going to bore you with the detail. Just a couple of years ago, well, 19 months ago, we had a family problem. We have been dealing with it and dealing with it and dealing with it. And I lay face down. I prostrated myself. I said, Lord, you have to give me an answer. And I've been reading James 3. If a man lacks wisdom, needs counsel, let him ask of God, who gives liberally, and he will not scold you. He will not scold you for asking. And I picked up a little comment. If God puts something in your mind, you can accept it or you can reject it. And God said something to me, put something in my mind. It's pertaining to a member of my family. And I went to them. They said, no, we can't do that. It'll involve your dad in too many things. And I said, I believe God has said it. I believe God wants us to do this. I believe this is the counsel that he's giving us to deal with this particular situation. 7 days I talked to my daughter, day after day, about it. Finally she agreed. And 2 months later, the matter that had been such a problem, that it caused so much heartache, so much upset, was dealt with. And the abuse and everything that went with it, done. Completely done. I won't give you more detail than that. Do what God tells you to do. It may sound hard sometimes to put it into practice, but your counselor came with this assurance for those hopeless cases. He brought a message of love. He sat on the edge of a well in Samaria. It was out of place. Jews and Samaritans just didn't get along together. So what was he doing there? And strange as it sounds, it was for a woman who was being ostracized, who came to draw water, who was out of place too. and she is trying to avoid all the other women, their self-righteous glances, their gossipy tongues, their hostile attitudes, as she stood there in the middle of the day with her bucket in her hand. And now there's a Jew sitting on the well, and he's in the way. And he asks for something. He asks for a drink. Boy, oh boy, what a day it was going to be for her. Honest, direct, kind. Jesus doesn't allow her to talk her way out of things. And there, for the lady, there was something so compelling about his words, and just as compelling about him. And what counsel he gave her about how she could find living water. And she discovered it was the answer to all her problems. He was the Messiah, and she was the first person to be told that. Not a Jew, a Samaritan, not a man, a woman, not a saint, a sinner, that he was the answer to all her questions. And she believed him. And she set out reluctantly for the well earlier that day. She had no idea that she was going to discover the solution to all her difficulties, but she did. And I don't know what kind of journey you're going to take this week, or the week after, or next month. I don't know whether there's something that you are dreading. Look carefully how you travel. You're not alone. Because sitting nearby, is no one other than Jesus. And he's waiting for you. He's waiting to meet your needs. He's waiting to bless you. Bring you his blessing. Oh, see the guy up there? Crooked old Zacchaeus. Exploiter of the people. Rich on somebody else's back. He's climbed a tree. And Jesus has stopped. And said, hey, can I come home to dinner? Invites himself to a meal. And Zacchaeus found the counsel that changed his life forevermore. Three crosses on a hillside outside Jerusalem in a place called Calvary. And a dying thief glances across. All of them are tortured and racked by pain. And for this man, surely it's too late. No. Because Jesus will bring hope, always bring hope to those who have no hope. Because there is no problem too difficult for him to solve. And he reaches out, except he can't move his arms, to this man who has no hope, and says, today, with me in paradise. And this virgin-born Savior has the answers that we need today, answers that are relevant to every need of every age. And you can bring your burdens and you can bring your problems to him, and with his wise counsel, he will guide you through them all. I discovered something very simple. Many of you discovered it too. The more you love another person, the more those two people love each other, the more they involve one another in their plans and activities of life. That's what we call marriage, in its simplicity and sublimity. And the more you love Jesus, you'll discover the more he wants to be part of every area of your life. And I have lived with some advice that an old prophet gave just before he was to die. He would fall backwards because of what his two boys had done and the battle had been lost. Eli was his name. And he had a little boy who kept hearing a voice in the night and kept running to him. It was Samuel. You know the story. And this is what Eli said. When God calls again, when God calls, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So there's no need to fear all the things that are going on around us when you know Jesus as your counselor. Oh, may the counselor take you into the new year and bless you in unbelievable ways, from young Cain here and these girls here to the oldest among us. His name, oh, his name is wonderful, and his name is Counselor. He'll be your personal counselor too. In the bleak midwinter, what can I give him? Give my heart. Come on, say it with me. What can I give him? Give my heart. Oh, how gracious you are to be our counselor and to lead us through those impossible personal and human situations that occur in our lives. And you're so good, and you're so wise, and you're so available, and you're so helpful, and you make us so blessed. Now, help us in the final preparations for the afternoon, and go with us as we go on our way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Look forward to seeing many of you this afternoon.